2 Peter chapter 2 tonight. As far as where we're at, interesting passage of scripture. It's important to remember where we came from. Chapter number 1, we've been talking about the holiness that's expected of us. Now, this is talking about our spiritual growth. Now, I want you to know, Peter is incredibly practical. Not the same type of practical that you would find, for instance, in the book of James. Book of James, some people will call like the New Testament proverb, because because it tells you just things to do. Don't do this, do that kind of stuff. So it's very, very proverbial, I guess you could say. But 2 Peter and 1 Peter as well is emphasizing that aspect of holiness, purity within the church, and of course that you yourself are walking with God. It's an expectation that you walk with God. You ought to be living holy lives. This is what you're supposed to do. Now, in this, what we find, if you go back to the chapter number 1 of 2 Peter, the Bible tells us about the more sure word of prophecy there in verse number 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. He's talking about the Word of God. So we have the Bible. And having that, that's a more sure word of prophecy. So he gives two witnesses as far as why the foundation of our faith is what it is. We know that there's the witness as far as the apostles and those that saw Christ, and that's powerful. They saw Jesus, and they're just giving account of what they saw. And so they give this several times. They talk about bearing record and showing, and they touched and felt and saw and heard, and they're sharing those things to us. And 1 John says it in the same type of manner, in which it's simply sharing these eyewitness accounts of Jesus. And that's pretty good. And it's not just one witness or two witnesses. It's not even three witnesses. It's a bunch of them that we find here in the New Testament. And so anyways, when we get to this, though, he also says, better than eyewitness account, we have the Bible. And the Bible that prophesies Jesus, it speaks then of Jesus during his time here, and about his coming, the fact that he is coming. And so all of this speaking about Christ. And so anyways, the Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy. And he's saying this is concrete. We know this to be true, which is pretty exciting. We can end the book of 1 Peter and think, that was good. Chapter 1, excellent. Now I'm ready to go live for Jesus more because we've got the Bible. Now, we get to chapter 2, and in light of we have what's needed, in light of the fact that we have the foundation of our faith, we have the Word of God, and we have the witnesses, said that there's a problem, though. And here in chapter 2, he's going to give us a warning specifically. Now, I don't want to say I've struggled, but as much as just trying to think practically here, on this next part, chapter number 2 is a scathing warning, and he gives illustration after illustration after illustration to prove his point. That error, there's no space for it. Now we're not talking about being error, like having error about certain things. Like, for instance, there's debate about when certain books of the Bible were written. And so, for instance, there's a lot of questions about which one was written first. Some people think it was the book of James that was written first in the New Testament. And some people would talk about other books and the order of that. And so there's debates out there whether or not one book was like 2 Corinthians, was it written in 68 or 69? Like, I wasn't there. And so anyways, he didn't write down a date for us. The point is that with when it comes to that kind of stuff, we have all sorts of stuff that people will debate about. But what he's talking about is an error about what he's been talking about already in chapter 1. We have to remember that chapter 1 emphasized specifically the gospel salvation that we have believed on. This is the point of it. And when we grow as Christians, it is based on that. You cannot grow properly apart from the gospel. All right? That's not possible. And what I mean by that is, I'm not saying, well, like, if you're not saved. A saved person that puts aside the gospel work, like I've been saved and now I'm not going to think about it anymore, you're going to have a really tough time trying to understand why you're growing, because your growth is dependent on your emphasis of the gospel in your life. Anything we do is because of the fact that Christ has died, was buried, and rose again. I appreciate it. I was speaking with one of my brothers earlier this weekend, and we were talking about the fact that we emphasize our life, our focus is on that gospel, and so he's building on that specifically here, and so he's saying, we know this for a fact, but then we get to chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people. Now, the word but there is telling you something that's going to be shifting some direction here. Like, for instance, the Bible describes for the wages of sin is death. That's a bad direction. In fact, I'll ask people a lot of times, I'm soul winning. If I were to leave you right now, I'd just go and explain that we're sinners and that we deserve hell. And if you were to die right now, and if I were to stop talking, is this good news for you or bad news for you? The fact that you're a sinner and you're going to go to hell. And people will usually, if they understand the question, say, that sounds like bad news. Doesn't sound like good news at all. And so the word but there, little three letters gets put in there. The wage of sin is death, but, hey, this is some good news. In other words, we're changing directions. So with this, that's good that we're going the other direction now, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God. In this case, chapter 1 was good. Then he's saying, but there's a problem. Now we're going to shift and look at what the problem is. In verse number 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, or in other words, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Look at verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Most of us don't use pernicious a lot, right? Usually. I had a roommate in college that loved the word pernicious. And he was just, that's how he would like rebuke anything, like those, the pernicious food service that would provide such gooey Brussels sprouts. All right, not a right application of it, but we understand it's bad. Now with that, speaking of their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now we'll go more in the verses to come as he reiterates this point, but really the bulk of the message is found in those three verses, and then the next few verses is going to just keep drilling it home over and over again, so we know. God is trying to emphasize something here. Now, as big as chapter 1 is and how wonderful that is, he's going to give you here in chapter 2 the warning that there's a problem that can take place in churches. Specifically, according to verse number 1, that there's false prophets. When we speak about false prophets, sometimes we think in regards to a lot of the prophecies that come about, you know, somebody's going to date set the rapture. Okay, so we're going to have the rapture that's going to take place in 1918 and 1980, 1988, and 2000, you know, Y2K, and all, and they're all going to have all these. 2011 was another one. 2012 was a really big one because a lot of calendars were going out. And so all those things like, oh, those are false prophets, and they're making prophecies. The idea here is not just necessarily that. In fact, if we look at the idea of prophets and many of the things that people prophesy about are simply things that were already happening, things that they were experiencing. And so in that, they're speaking as those things that are given the word of God. And so with authority. And so what he's saying is certain things to be true. There's people that are speaking about truth, but they are in falsehood. They're wrong about it. And they're going to speak these things. And where he describes it is that it's in places like church, specifically at church. Now, we understand that it's everywhere, right? But the warning is not that there's false prophets everywhere. He's saying that the problem is that false prophets arise in churches. So I could say it this way, this Charity Baptist Church could have false prophets in it currently or to come and have in the past. That's what he's describing here. Once again, the warning is not about false prophets. There's been false prophets all the time, everywhere. He's talking about his own people. Well, the way he starts off, by the way, in this is he does describe it as there were false prophets also among the people. I do believe based on what he's saying there, he's talking about in the past. In other words, if you think about the company of Israel and what they were doing is they were traveling through the wilderness as they established themselves in the land, as they established the temple. And all those times, there was time after time after time where false prophets would come and they would preach and they would give false messages in regards to the word of God. And so with that, God would warn them, tell them not to listen to that kind of thing. And so in that, for instance, Jeremiah chapter 27, when Jeremiah is warning them that they're about to be invaded, and when they're invaded, there's no hope. They are not going to win this thing. It's just go ahead and let them take you. The less fight, the better, because it's going to be rough. It's that bad. But there's false prophets that were to come and say, hey, everything's going to be great. In fact, we're going to be richer. It's going to be good. Everything is wonderful. Now, during that time, it's assumed that there was some wealth to kind of concentrate in different areas around there. But Jeremiah 27, God is telling them about this, is therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name. And so there's people that can have the right terminology, but they're saying the wrong stuff because God's not the one that said it. For instance, well, I'll go through some of the for instances in just a little bit here. But anyways, so the point is that he's making is that there are false prophets present even in churches now. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 29, there's warning of this given where he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." The reason he tells you that is as a warning. We don't like warnings because they make us feel uncomfortable. You know, we have conversations with our kids, and we live in a messed up world. And so sometimes we warn our kids. Now, I don't tell them everything. But there's stuff where, like, okay, we got to be careful. And my kids are always like, okay, we get it. But the warning's there because we love them. We want them to be saved. We want to take care of them. And so those warnings are present there for a reason. And so what Peter's doing here is he's giving warning. He's giving warnings to Charity Baptist Church. Practically, here is what he's talking about, the warning that should be there. Likewise, during that time, obviously, the Old Testament, New Testament, false prophets were there. Wherever the truth of God is, there is going to be some rivalry to that. God will present truth. Satan will always present a falsehood. And so he's going to identify them. Let's look at the identity of these false prophets here. Number one, they are deceptive. How do we know they're deceptive? Well, for one thing, they are called false. All right, so when we talk about what they're projecting as truth, he does call them false. Now, in this, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, it does say that, there, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Here's the point of that. They come in such a way that you would accept them. You know, if a wolf comes into your flock, you're not going to allow them in, but they come in such a way that is just like everybody else. And we see this constantly. In fact, the idea of false prophets and false religions and all those things is not just such that it's a burden or that we don't like and we're going to say, but it affects us. It affects us. Now, with that, sometimes I believe there's elements that perhaps we bring our backgrounds with us and we're trying to learn. And that we understand that Lord continues to purge those things from us. But there are specific things that the Bible describes as damnable heresies. In other words, if we could say it this way, it sends people to hell. That's how bad it is. And it's so much so that he's going to take most of this chapter to explain how bad this is. In fact, what we're looking at here is the fact that in this, it's going to look just like us. We've been going out soul winning for years now. And with it, last week, we had several people that went to have backgrounds in different groups. In fact, I think I mentioned it. But there was a Jehovah's Witness, Muslim, a Catholic, another Catholic as well, from two different backgrounds of Catholics. And so we just kind of had the gamut of it, you know, just a bunch of different ones. And what was sad to me was the struggle, even in under conviction. Brother Matt was talking about it, that he could just, one of those talking about just the consequence of sin being death, and just the kind of the shock of it. So you could tell there's something going on there, but we can't abandon our religion. We can't abandon those things. And so we're seeing people that are gripped by falsehoods. And the Bible describes damnable heresies. And so it's not just like, well, that we just believe differently. We're talking about completely different things. There's a simple idea that we need to remember, that both things cannot be true. They cannot possibly be true. When Jesus gives the singularity of truth being in him, that means there's no other way around it, that it has to be only through him. These false prophets are deceptive. We mentioned the word privily. He says here in this passage of Scripture, "Even as there shall be false teacher among you who privily," that word privily means secretly. In other words, they're not coming out there to let everybody know we're trying to change everything about the teaching of the church. "But they're privily shall bring, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies," and they're bringing them in. In other words, something that's believed already, and they're brought into the church itself. And he's saying, be careful. Be warned about this. This is obviously an enormous problem. The way in which they do this oftentimes is going to be, it is in the way that they're speaking. With this, we'll identify a few of the things, but he does say, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." So what are they doing? They're speaking against what is true, against what is right. We can put it this way, that they're going to use the same vocabulary, but a different dictionary. Make sense? Using the same words. In fact, you talk to people that are taking these doctrines and changing the gospel of Christ, for instance, salvation, the very core of what we believe. In fact, that's what he was making an emphasis here, that's the power of salvation, the beginning of chapter 1. They'll take the same terminology, and they're going to go with it and agree with you. In fact, you can go to a Mormon today. You can tell them that you believe that you're saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And you know what they're going to say to you? Yes, them too. In fact, you can tell them, I'm a Christian. You know what they'd say to you? So am I. In fact, they would say this. I can't remember how long. I don't listen to Glenn Beck, but I was listening to, I heard his program one time. I was probably listening to him sometime in the morning a couple years back. And I was listening to him talking about what he believes, that Jesus Christ alone can save, that it's by his blood that we're saved, and belief on him alone that we're saved, and there's no other way to be saved by Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm a Christian, as are you. Well, that sounds good, right? Because we can say all those terms. We kind of agree with that. Here's the problem, that their Jesus is somebody we don't believe in. We don't believe in their Jesus. In fact, when you think about the Mormon Jesus was one, you can't say it was created, but originated in God, according to them. And so, they're a child. He is a child. Him and Lucifer are children of God with his spirit wives. And so, because God has a lot of spirit wives, according to Mormonism. And so, Latter-day Saints, they don't go by Mormon anymore. But anyways, I don't know if you knew that, but in case you're wondering, because that's a random point. But the point is that they'll have this. Now, here's the thing, that's not the same Jesus. And to try to claim it is, it is a falsehood, and it's a damnable heresy to believe that Jesus, who is born of God in that way, is the one that could save you. It's a different Jesus. Likewise, we see that in any of the other cults, other false religions that we'll see. Similar, same terminology, but a different dictionary. And so, with this, we know that they're using words. These feigned words are things that they're using. They're twisting around what's there. Seems like truth, but it's enough to not be right. It's enough to not be right. Listen, Christians, be careful for the words that are being said. If it sounds right, but it's a little wrong, then it's wrong. And so we need to be careful about what it is. We go back once again to scriptures. We go back to this. What he tells us here in this passage of scripture is that this is the way of truth, is what we need to be going back to. Secondly, I want you to remember that they are destructive. And so they are deceptive. Secondly, they are destructive. In this, notice what it says at the end of verse number 1, that even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. All right, so brings a big question. Okay, are these saved people then that are bringing in damnable heresies? And I don't believe so, and I'm going to give you the reason why I think that. A couple of reasons for this, because the question there is about bought them. If Jesus bought them, then aren't they saved people? Well, let's look at a couple ideas. One, very common idea that you'll hear about that passage of Scripture is that when it came to bought them, that means that they got saved, but they fell into damnable heresies, and so now they can lose their salvation. Now, the problem with that is any reference to what salvation is, okay? So just pick one. they're all the same. It's eternal life, and so it can't be taken away. And so anyways, with that, we just go with the consistent teaching of Scripture in that. But what we need to be careful of is not just throwing another verse at it and say, aha, so this is wrong here. We have to remember that this also says something, and we have to know what that something is. Another idea here is that when it comes to bought, is that they were made for this kind of thing. That literally in the scope of existence and before that God designated that person to be evil and wicked and to bring in these false doctrines into churches. And so we disagree with that concept as well, entirely. And while God would allow certain people to be used for evil, we've seen this in like the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, where it's not that Pharaoh wanted to serve God, and then God's like, no, you're going to be bad. No, it makes it very clear. Pharaoh himself denied the Lord. He rejected him repeatedly over and over and again until God, Bible says that God hardened his heart. And even in the God hardening his heart, you look at the examples of it, is when certain things would happen, that he would harden his heart to certain events that Moses would do and other things would happen. And at the end, God takes credit for the hardening. It's true. But remember, he only hardened the decision that Pharaoh had made. And so that's all it was there. And so we don't believe that God is picking out certain people to do certain things. I've heard people say that about Judas, that Judas will have a special, in fact, I had somebody at my last church come and try to explain that Judas is going to have a special place in heaven because God had designated him to be the one who would betray Jesus Christ. And that was the hardest job in eternity. Heresy isn't right. For one thing, there's nothing in Scripture that would suggest anything like that. And so with that, we have to be careful with that kind of teaching that would come in. And this, again, that may make a practical point. Oh, well, that is a hard job, and And how could he do something like so obvious like this? And well, we have to remember that our practical points are not Bible. And so we have to go back against the scripture. We don't believe that you can be bought in the means of being set aside specifically for this. The other idea here is that they can claim that they're bought and they're not actually bought. In other words, they can claim that they're saved, but they're not actually saved people. Now, can people do this? They do. A lot of people do it. People claim it. In fact, I have a family member that, or I guess former family member, that claimed to be saved so he can marry somebody in the family. And so he's afterwards, like, I was never saved. I just did it because she wouldn't marry me unless I was saved. And so they got married, and later on, it's like, I never believed any of that stuff. And so it's possible that kind of thing. That kind of stuff does happen. But with this, the idea here in regards to the bought is something that we'll see practically within the scripture, and that's the price that Christ paid. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Who was the ransom given for? For all. I want you to think about something. The payment was made for your sin. And he made that payment about 2,000 years before you were born. It's a long time ago. And with that, but paid. So there, the idea of buying is the transaction that he has paid it, but it hasn't been accepted. And that's the concept, and that's what I lean most strongly towards. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. So this is what he's done, right? He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So he is propitiation. That's what he did. That he is the propitiation for the whole world, for everybody. So that means you should receive. By the way, when it comes to the points of Calvinism teaches in something called limited atonement, where God died for the sins only of those that would be saved. And so he didn't die for people that would never be saved, as he had chosen ahead of time. Because he's so great that he would never do that kind of thing. And so he only died for certain people. And they call this the doctrine of limited atonement. Several verses that just smash in the face. And so Jesus did die for the sins of the whole world, whether or not they receive it. And so with this group, they're bought. There are some practical points to this on a broader range. We have to remember that there is a lot of times that there's a conversation about the purity of the church itself. For instance, in the Old Testament, we have Israel, the Hebrews that were in Egypt, right? And so the Hebrews are there in Egypt. They're under bondage. They are redeemed out of Egypt. In fact, there's references to that. But after that, there's things they need to do. And then there's some revelation we see about this, is that they were not all saved. Now, as a nation, they were all redeemed out, but personally before God, they're not all saved, right? They don't have that relationship with God personally. They've not been saved and now in that. Now, in what I'm saying with that is, yes, they have been redeemed, but in that, they are not necessarily personally saved. So with that, the point is that it's always been a personal necessity to trust Christ as Savior. That's not something that, like, well, I'm part of the right family. We're all going in. That doesn't work that way. You're not going to get past God on that. So anyways, with that, likewise, we understand amongst our churches that that when it comes to the church, we preach the gospel. We're coming here because the church is for saved people. That's what it's for. But there are people among us that, even though Christ has paid, there's people that have not received Christ. And so there's certain people, in fact, there's people that attend here that we pray for them. We want them to get saved. We seek them out. We share the gospel with them, and yet they've not trusted Christ. And so, yes, we are amongst a bought people, but there are certain people that personally have not trusted Christ as Savior. And so if you're part of that group, the Bible's instructing you clearly throughout Scripture, repent. Repent from your disobedient unbelief to an obedient belief in Jesus Christ. That's what's required. All right, now, so about them. They are destructive. And my point in that, by the way, was that they bring upon themselves swift destruction. This destruction is a swift destruction. This is something intended for them by God. It's an active destruction that will take place to them. In the things that are mentioned here, he describes this. Look down at the end of verse number 3, or middle of verse number 3, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The point is that God will exact judgment on people who are false prophets. And so the destruction is secure. And the sad thing about it is, according to verse number 3, and the way they're roping people in as merchandise, is that they're dragging people with them to that. Point number three is not only are they deceivers or deceptive, destructive, they are also influential. In verse number 2, how many people are going to follow them? And what's the next word? Many. All right, good. All right, I need some of y'all with me. All right, so what's okay. And what's the next word? Many. So many shall follow their pernicious ways. The idea of that's going to be the idea of sensual. This is something that draws to the fleshly desires, and there's a lot of people that are going to give themselves to that kind of thing in the teaching that will be present within churches. And so he said, there's going to be many that shall follow their pernicious way, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And so in other words, in direct conflict to what the Bible says, now remember, he's been speaking on holiness, and there's going to be people that are going to be speaking against the holiness of God, and they'll give license and permission to certain things based on a conflict, a contradiction to what the truth is. And so it's incredible that there are huge crowds every single Sunday and increasingly on Saturdays that are going out to hear people that would tickle their ears. There, you can go through the list. I went through a list. I don't remember most of them. In fact, I didn't know most of them, but there's the top 25 most influential pastors in America. It wasn't the list that I expected. I didn't know like most of who they were. But anyways, one of them that was interesting was Victoria Osteen. And Joel Osteen's his wife. She said this back a number of years ago. She said, "I just want to encourage every one of us to realize that when we obey God, we're not doing it for God." I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves because God takes pleasure when we're happy. So, oh, well, maybe you're just misinterpreting what she's saying. All right, well, that's the thing that gives him the greatest joy, when you're happy. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God. Really, you're doing it for yourself because that's what God, that's what makes God happy. Then she asked the question, amen. Now, with that, the most influential pastors in America, 30,000 people attending to a service, sometimes more. Unreal. Unreal. In this, and obviously you have huge crowds, people professing themselves to be God, statements that Lucifer himself makes. And in those things that they're influential and they draw people. The point on a deceiver, the whole point is not to believe something differently, but the goal is to deceive and to influence other people. And so the Bible warns us to be careful of that. Pernicious, they are pernicious in that we don't use that word a lot. It's a Bible word. The idea of pernicious is moral unrestraint. In Matthew 23, verse 28, the Bible says, "Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So what's he pointing out? That, hey, they may look good outwardly, but they're inwardly there's a moral unrestraint. They're filthy, they're wicked, they're doing ungodly things. Jude, verse 4. By the way, if you want to parallel this one, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, compare it to Jude, you just see the parallels. And so there's going to be a few things, for instance, we're not going to spend a lot of time to delve into all of them, but it's going to be explaining some things that you can find more details of in the book of Jude. I encourage you to read that. But in Jude 4, the Bible says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 7, it says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." And so what he's describing here is the immorality that's involved in these people. And so one of the things that's interesting about this is that many of the deceivers that we'll find of our day seem to carry a cloak of righteousness. I mean, just think about the Catholic Church. Within the Catholic Church, we would say that, you know, when you hear about men molesting little boys and all the work that's done, evil under the guise of spirituality. Under this guise, in fact, oftentimes doing these wicked things, coercing people, using that veil of authority spiritually over other people and the wickedness that they would do. And yet it looks holy. And so there's so many systems around them that looks holy. We got to be careful. I say, okay, well, that's them. Well, praise God, we're Independent Baptists. Let me encourage you to know something. Amongst Independent Baptists, there's a lot of error as well. We see that type of stuff that's taking place in our church as well. Well, so what do we do? Is Catholicism bad because that has taken place in Catholic churches? That's not why. The errors of the gospel is a problem. In our Independent Baptist churches, you're going to hear stories. In fact, there's whole crusades against Independent Baptist churches, websites that are set aside specifically to bring down Independent Baptist churches because of the fact there's been some immoral issues that have taken place in the past. So what do? We throw them all out? No, what we realize this is he's warning that this is something that takes place in our own churches. He's warning that the issue is not that there's stuff on the outside. We know it. We could expect that kind of bad stuff to be out there. He's warning us that that stuff will be brought into the church, and it will be cloaked in a godliness. It will be cloaked there, oftentimes with incredibly high standards. Unfortunately, you'll hear a number of times where preachers emphasize something in regards to a certain point of godliness and yet are offending privately in those things. And so obviously that's something that we need to be cautious for. By the way, if somebody's preaching godliness and holiness, don't assume, you're probably struggling with that. That's not the assumption. We'll understand through Scripture what he's telling us what to do with it. Just for the sake of time, let me go to the next point. Covetous, they're also covetous. You have they're pernicious, they're influential, they're destructive, they are deceitful, and they are covetous. Verse number 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. And so what they do then is not only are they covetous, they're greedy. And so one thing that they'll do is a constant exacting towards themselves. For instance, Creflo Dollar is very famous for this a number of years ago. Dollar's ministry sought $300 donations. $300 donations. A lot of people can do that. But he's sought for it from 200,000 people so he can buy his Gulfstream G650. And so, because this is what God wanted him to do. With that, I can go through. I have more and just the vast amounts of wealth. I remember one story. I know I've told the story, but some of you are newer. I was at the gym one time, and when I was there, I saw this lady would always turn on like TBN or something like that. And this guy was sitting there, and he was preaching or reading the Bible or something like that. And all of a sudden, on the screen, it shows up, and I forgot the dollar amount. It said something like $300 and something, like some weird odd number. And it shows up on the screen first, and then he turns to another camera. And then he says, the Lord just told me that he wants 10 people right now to give this dollar amount. He mentions the dollar amount on the screen. I'm like, that's interesting that like you and your producer are so well aligned that God told him and then he told you so that way he can get that on the screen before you turn around and tell the cameras that, right? But he said, God told, and then he promised certain things that you get this. But do you realize what they're doing? Is that it sounds like, okay, you're going to give this, and we have like these seed ideas of like, well, we're going to invest this thing for God, hoping to get more in return. What's that appealing to? To your flesh. It's appealing to you getting more. It's appealing to your own greed. Oh, for the Lord, so you can have more. And God is pointing out something. This is wrong. Titus chapter 1, verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Why? For filthy lucre's sake. For money, for the advancement of themselves and what they can get. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. What he's saying is step back, get away from that kind of stuff. If I could just give one strong rebuke here is turn off TV preachers. Turn them off. They're just about all. I mean, maybe there's a couple good ones out there, I don't know. But when you're seeing them constantly asking for money, That's a good sign to you press that red button at the top of your TV remote and turn it off. All right, that's what it belongs there for. So get away from those things. So what he's saying is he's warning them. In this, he's warning them about a lot of things. Let me just I'm just going to read some of the portions that are coming here that are going to explain the severity in which he thinks of this. Okay, look at verse number four. After explaining right at the end of verse number 3. And their damnation slumbereth not. Look at verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. What's he saying? When it comes to the judgment for false preaching, this is what he's saying. That if you think God's going to go easy on that, consider the angels that were cast out of heaven. They cast them out. Cast them down to hell. Now, verse number 2, by the way, verse number 4 ended there, semicolon, we've got to keep going because this is one of the reasons. If you were to bullet your points there, number 1, the angels get kicked out. Verse number 5, and spared not the old world. What's the old world? That's before the flood. but saved Noah, the eighth person, preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. How much did he hate it? He destroyed the entire world, save eight people with Noah. Noah's the eighth person. By the way, also, there's some debate on whether or not that means he's the eighth person as far as eight in the ark, or eighth as far as the eighth generation. So only after eight generations up to Noah. I don't know. Anyways, I think it's eight on the flood, on the ark. But anyways, the point is he destroyed the whole world. Verse number six. By the way, you can see it continues. Sentence continues. Next point. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Saying anybody. By the way, when he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, I've heard people say, based on the book of Ezekiel, that their sin was, it was that they had the sin of pride. And Bible talks about that their sin was pride. Now, that's some truth, but do you realize that the pride doesn't just like, oh, you know, I happen to have pride. Pride results in something. There's an action that takes place. The very next verse, the Bible describes that their destruction was because of the abomination that they had committed. And so that's what he's talking about. So the issue we've talked about, like the LGBTQ stuff, the Bible describes that as sodomy. This is wicked. This is disgusting. This is filthy. And God is saying that when it comes to this, he destroyed them, set this example for us to understand now that this doesn't belong in our society whatsoever. And so when we have in churches that are saying, well, it's not that bad or whatever it may be, he's saying it's enough where he had to destroy entire cities in this ruthless way. And that's how bad it is. For an example. For an example. Going on a little bit more. Verse number 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The word conversation doesn't mean like what they talked about. All right, like he was in Sodom and he always heard bad jokes, and so he was really bothered by that. That's not what it means. He's talking about the lifestyle that was lived there. And so in case you're wondering, well, it's just they were so proud. He's talking, the word conversation literally means their lifestyle, the manner of which they lived. And he was vexed by the wicked lifestyle, and what the Bible describes here, filthy conversation there. And so in this, he's saying of the wicked, that's something that took place there. And there's more on that verse, of course. But look at verse number 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Again, this is not, they were just so arrogant. They were so proud. Verse number 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. When it comes to this, and I'll probably end with this verse for now, but when it comes to this, what he's describing here, the issues that's taking place, is that the goal, let me step back. When we look at this, we're thinking, okay, false prophets, there's somebody that's coming in here, and secretly they're telling people, hey, Jesus doesn't really save. That happens. That happens in churches. In fact, I've had that happen in several occasions with different people in different ministries, where people are like, oh, we're not sure about this. That does happen. And so in these things, when we have in our churches, people are like, oh, no, it's not wicked. It's not that bad. You know, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And ultimately, that's okay. And what he's saying is those are wicked things. And so don't think of it as only the most extreme things where that church is going apostate and they're denying God himself. They're denying God in his holiness. And in this, he's saying that purity in our church is vital. And so when we get people that are like, oh, it's okay, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, he's warning them here. Because it gets a foothold, strongholds within churches that would allow then sin to pervade. And what he describes is a few characteristics about them personally. Not only do you have the false prophets as what they're providing, but also in verse number 10, he's describing some characteristics about them personally. We'll be done with this. It says in this that they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Their life is characterized by uncleanness. These are sinful things in their life. And despise government. The word government, don't think of like the federal government. Sometimes we think government, we think of an established order. The idea of government would be authority. It would be structure. For instance, the police would be government, or your the mayor's office or whatever. Those are governments. But you know, there's other things like the structure of our homes, families. That's government. In other words, the structure. They hate that. They hate authority over them, and they don't want people telling them what to do. Beyond that, he warns not just when it comes to government. They despise government. They despise authority. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. the idea here of exerting their desires and what they want, and what they're going to do is whatever they want. And boy, this is rampant. And unfortunately, it's rampant in churches. Further, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. When it comes to dignities, there's questions about that, especially when it gets to the next verse when it talks about the angels. By the way, in the book of Jude, it kind of explains that some more. We'll get to that next week. But once again, just to simplify, we'll address again next week. But the idea, again, in regards to authorities and the people that are in those positions and how they're very, very quick to speak against them. And so God's saying, watch out for them. And so once again, what's he doing? Oh, those are the really, really, really bad people. But then he reduces it to things that we commonly see within our churches. So don't let those things reflect us at all. Anyway, so God is warning us here. We'll continue with warning part two probably next Wednesday. And that's it for now. All right, let's go ahead and pray. And we will, with that. By the way, let me finish with this. When it comes to that, that's one of those, like, you hear a message like that, a warning. It's like, oh, okay. So you start looking around. That guy, maybe that guy. All right, so that's not the point of it there. The point of it is you personally. And then, of course, be careful when you start seeing or hearing those things that are going to be different than what is being taught and preached from scriptures. For instance, I think Lot is one of those big examples that he is vexed. His righteous soul was vexed by what he saw and heard. Those two things. And so why did he know it was wrong? Because he saw it and heard it. And so you're seeing things and you're hearing things. Watch out for those things that are different. We need to maintain a purity here within our church. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the time you've given us, the scripture you've given us. And Lord, we know that with messages like this, I think we can easily emphasize everything that we are supposed to be cautious of. And Lord, I thank you for that warning. But God, I pray that we would remember why. And that's, of course, that we would be growing in the manner that we're supposed to, that we would be helping others in that same thing, that we would be more secure in the doctrine of salvation and the fact that you have given your Son who died and rose again for us, and to think, Lord, that we are secure in that. We're absolutely secure in that. And Father, that we would never give way to those other things. And God, how often churches are taken immorally, and Lord, I just think of how many pastors fall morally over and over and over again. And God, to know that this is something that we need protection from, that influence would not pervade this church, Lord. So we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and take our offering and our prayer time at this time. So if I can get a couple guys for offering here. Thank you, guys. And then we'll go ahead and after this, if you have any prayer requests, make sure you place them in the offering plate. That'll help us tremendously. Mr. David, can you pray for us? Let's look at you. Father, we thank you.